Hallelujah. We had a wonderful day yesterday. Drove to Lexington, got up real early and drove to Lexington and got to see all three of our kids and my brother who lives in Monterey Bay, California. So we only get to see each other very occasionally, but he flew into Lexington, Kentucky. And so we got to, it was only about 4.5 hour drive, so we got to be with him, and it's always great to be with family and to just reconnect. And that was just a great day for us. So we thank the Lord for safe travel, for godly family. What a blessing it is to have all your children that love Jesus, all of them serving God, whatever capacity they live in. We don't care about that. We just want them to know Jesus, and they do. God has blessed our family so much. I wish I could show you pictures of how I was raised and then pictures of where we are today. And I will just tell you, it's not by anything that we have done. It is by the grace of the living God. It is His blessing on our family. The Lord anointed me and saved me, laid His hand on me when I was 7 years old. And I mean, I had an experience with God that I could never get away. And God has been so faithful to me in these years. There's never been a day or never been a time that I didn't know God was with me. He's always been there. And it doesn't mean my life has been perfect, and it doesn't mean that I haven't had problems and made mistakes, and I have done all. But God is faithful. God has been there and just blessed my life so much. And I know He has yours too. We should be able to get in a fight about that. God's been better to me than God's been to you, so we could argue. Amen. If you would, turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. We're preaching through the book of Romans. I took a turn last week and spoke about something different, and I really believe it was for timing's sake, more than for the message's sake. I believe it was for timing's sake. I believe the Lord was slowing me down, because I believe this message needed to be preached today. And I will say that, you know, I prepared this sermon on Tuesday, and then Gina comes in on Friday and almost preaches my sermon. So I just knew that the timing, God has got something He's trying to speak into the church. And so I pray that you listen and have ears to hear this morning. The title of the sermon is, Does God Turn His Back on His People? Does God turn His back on His people? So Romans chapter 11, we want to read the first 10 verses. He says, I say then, has God cast away His people? Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not cast away His people whom He foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Even so, then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, it is no longer grace. Otherwise, works is no longer work. Isn't that a great statement? I mean, like, can we be any more confusing on this? What then? Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have attained it. And the rest were blinded, just as it is written, God has given them a spirit of stupor, even that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and bow down their back always. Father God, I thank You, Lord Jesus, for the inspired scriptures, the anointed word of God, that changes our life. Lord, I believe that there's a message here that You want to impart to these people, a message of hope and life. And I just pray, Father, Lord, use me to speak not my ideas, but to speak Your anointed words. But Lord, anoint their ears, Lord, to hear what the Spirit of God is saying, so that when they leave, they'll not just be happy, they'll not just have said in church, but they'll be changed, Father. Lord, we're looking for a change. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Paul is speaking to the church at Rome, and specifically he's speaking to the Jews that are in that church and are around listening to him. And Paul has this style of writing, and actually it's the Holy Ghost that's using Paul to do this. But Paul basically asks questions that no one's asked, right? No one asks this question, but he knows intelligent people probably are thinking this. And a better way to say that would be the Holy Spirit is telling him what's going through their minds. So he's asking and answering the questions that he knows that they're asking themselves. And who else did that? Jesus. Jesus did that all the time. People would come up and ask him one question, hey, how do you get to the court square from here? And he'd say, your heart needs to be. I mean, he'd skip it and go right to the heart. And it was great. I love reading the stories of Jesus and seeing how sometimes he'd answer questions and sometimes he's not. But the question is here, does God still care for Israel? Has God rejected Israel? And the question is, no, he has not rejected Israel. The answer. And yes, he does still care for Israel. And Paul relates that in a real practical way. And he basically looks at him and says, I am Israel. Right? I'm an Israelite. Paul's saying that. I'm an Israelite. As long as there's one of us, God's not rejected us. Right? Americans, as long as there's one serving Jesus, we cannot say that God has rejected America. No. Let's not. I mean, I believe that there's a philosophy in America right now that God has rejected America. What about you? I don't know about you, but I don't feel rejected. I'm an American. I'm on the soil, born here, raised here. God's not rejected. Maybe we rejected him. Maybe Israel's rejected him. You know, I think when you're living through this, it would probably be very difficult. For one thing, isn't it just humankind that wants to blame God for everything? Why have you rejected me? I've been doing my own thing for 20 years. I've been living my own life, but why have you rejected me? We want to blame him, but that's just not the truth of it. But Paul says, no, there's a remnant of people who have not turned their back on God. There's a remnant of Jews who have accepted Jesus. I am one of them. I got news for you today. There's a remnant of people left in America that have not bowed their knee to this society. They are still looking towards God as the Savior of this nation. And I believe with all my heart, I believe that great sleeping giant is being awakened. I believe, I felt this 2 weeks ago. I thought, God, you're doing something in America. You're waking us up and you're turning our eyes. And I said a month ago, some of our present leaders have been put in place to take America to a place where we would have to turn towards God. And that's where we're at today. The judicial system, the Congress, the president, a lot of them have made very ungodly decisions. Why? I think it's to wake us up. And I believe America is waking up. I believe the sleeping giant is waking up. And we're getting our eyes open to what we need to do to come back to the Lord. Micah chapter 6 verse 8 says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of thee, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God. There is a standard of what God expects out of his believers, out of his people. And that's it, to walk in love, to walk in humility, and to walk justly before the Lord. At that time, Paul turns and he gives them a story that they all know. Every one of them knows about Elijah. And so he automatically goes back in history. In their mind, he knows they're going to catch every bit of this. And he starts talking about Elijah and the days of Baal. But I realize today in the church, we may have people that don't understand that and don't know this story. So I want us to turn to 1 Kings 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 16. This was a low time in the nation of Israel, and they had a very wicked king, King Ahab, and his wife made him look like a saint. That was Jezebel. And Ahab spoke to the king sometime earlier and says, God has shut up the heavens over Israel and it's not going to rain until he says so. And for a period of 3 years, it did not rain on the land. And so you can only imagine the disparity that they had, the drought and all the problems they had. So chapter 18, verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, Obadiah was a servant of the king, but he was also a follower of God. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. Then it happened when Ahab saw Elijah, can I just say they were not best friends. Ahab hated Elijah because he blamed him for all the problems. And Elijah basically said, I am not the one that's caused the problems in this land, you are. Ahab said to him, is that you, O troubler of Israel? And he answered, he said, I'm not troubled, Israel, but you and your father's house has, in that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and you followed Baal. Now therefore, send and gather all the Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel, and they gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. And Elijah came to all the people and said, how long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. But the people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now that's what Elijah thought. It was not true, but that's what Elijah thought. He thought, I'm the only one. Verse 23, he says, therefore, let them give us two bulls, and let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, put no fire under it, and I'll prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put no fire under it. Then you call upon the name of your gods, and I will call upon the name of the Lord, the God who answers by fire. He is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. Now Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of the Lord, call on the name of your God, and put no fire under it. So they took the bull, which was given them, and prepared it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Lord, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon about Elijah mocked them, saying, cry aloud, for he is God. He's maybe meditating or busy. He's on a journey. Perhaps he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried louder, and they cut themselves, as was their custom. I want you to catch that. You know that we have a problem today in America with cutting. Goes back to this time. It's satanic. So we need to bind that spirit when you see it, and need to do it with compassion. But so with knives and lances until the blood would gush out of them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to the people, come near to me. So all the people came near to him, and listen to this line, underline this in your Bible, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Does that not describe America? Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the son of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, Israel shall be your name. Then with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench around the altar large enough to hold two seas of seeds. And he put the wood in order and cut the bull in pieces and laid it on the wood and said, fill four water pots with water. Pour it upon the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. Then he said, do it a second time. And then he said, do it a third time. That's 12 buckets of water. So the water ran all around the trench and filled up the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Israel, Isaac and Abraham, Isaac and Israel, let it be known this day that you are God in Israel and I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me that this people may know that you are the Lord God and that you have turned their hearts back to you again. And the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked it up, licked up the water that was in the trench. When the people saw it, they fell on their faces. The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah said to them, seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and executed them there. Sounds like a terrible story. In truth, is a wonderful story. I love this. I can just see it. Matter of fact, when we went to Israel, we stood on the mountain, on Mount Carmel. And we got to see that. And you can overlook all the plains of Israel when you're up there on that mountain. And I thought about how many exciting things that happened to that. But the story of Elijah is the greatest, in my opinion. So Elijah has spoken the word of the Lord to Ahab, the king, and said, it's not going to rain here. It did not make Ahab happy. Ahab blamed Elijah for everything. And then Ahab goes to Obadiah and says, Elijah goes to Obadiah and says, tell King Ahab I want to meet with him. And Obadiah is scared to do that. He said, if you don't show up, I'm a dead man. And he said, I just want you to know, I've got 150 prophets that I've hid out in the caves that are being fed off of Jezebel's table. So, you know, I'm responsible here. I'm keeping some of the men of God alive. And he reassured Obadiah. He says, I promise you, I'll be there. I'm going to show up. I'll be there. You just go get Ahab. So they met together. They come up with this contest of, let's see who really is God. If Baal is God, we'll serve him. But if God is God, we're going to serve God. And then so all the prophets of Baal get together and they sacrifice their bull and they put it on there and they start jumping around and dancing about and praying like Pentecost. You know, Lord, you know, like God's death, so he needs to hear me. And I don't know how you guys picture the word, but I think that God is setting on Satan at that point. Because, you know, Satan has power too. Satan would have loved to strike a match and brought that. And I think God is just sitting there, setting on Satan, says, isn't this fun? I love this. Man, am I going to show off today? And you look like a deadbeat. You know? And the more they work themselves up, they cut themselves, they cried aloud, and nothing happened. And Elijah goes and he says, you know, that's just not big enough for God. Let's douse this wood with some water. I think those things were about 30 gallons. I believe that I read that. And so they're dumping 12 of those things. I mean, it filled the trench up. And then he prays such a simple prayer. God, that they may know that you're really true. Do you mind answering this with fire? Can you just, wouldn't you love to have been there? I mean, oh man, on the right side, hopefully. I'm with you, Elijah. God answers by fire. It just soaks up the water, everything just the way God had said it. But the one point that I think you've got to get is that verse, I believe it's 18, where he says, Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord. That's a critical statement for the nation of Israel, that they had allowed the altar of the Lord to become in disrepair. Now, I don't know about you. I told you I got saved at 7 years old, but I just want to be really honest with you. There's been times in my life when I let the altar of the Lord get in disrepair. Say, Pastor, You're speaking Christianese this morning. I don't know what you're talking about. I'm talking about there was no prayer time in my life. There was no Bible reading. There was no fellowship with Him. I didn't go to God on a good day, and I didn't go to God on a bad day. Eric was doing it himself. The altar had been broken down. I never got deeply into trouble. Others have during that time in their life. Others have really made some huge mistakes in their life. So I say, thank God for His grace on me. But there comes a time when you have to realize this is the most miserable life you can live. When as a believer, you've let the altar get broken. When you know what to do, what is right, and you don't do it. You don't live for God, but you know He's Lord. But He is definitely not first place. He's probably not in the top 10 of your list. And you can't have a lot of fun in the world, and you definitely have not having fun in church. The altar is broken down. That's how you see it individually. How do we see it as a nation? Our nation has not only broken down the altars, we threw them out. America is making decisions that I guarantee you, if you're over 50 or 60 years old, you would agree with this statement, I never thought America would do this. I never thought that we would make such ungodly decisions. Why? How could we do that? How could a nation that's been blessed more than any other nation in the world let their altars get in such disrepair? Let turn their back on God and morality and do the things that we have preached against. The things that we know are wrong, we have allowed, we've smiled at, and we've laughed at. And Satan has just worked his way in, not only into society, but into the church. The good news is the altars can be repaired. Hallelujah. Guys, the good news is God doesn't turn His back on His people. His people turn their back on Him many times. God doesn't backslide, His people do, but God doesn't. God is waiting there. He is the father of the prodigal son who's waiting there looking for him to come home. He's waiting for you to make him Lord, to make him number one. And say, Eric, I am a Christian. I know I'm preaching to predominantly Christians this morning, but can I say this? Is he number one? Is he number one in your life? And there is no other. I mean, all for Christ's sake. I serve you with every ounce of energy I have. I give towards you, Jesus. You are my reason of living. I believe that at this point in America's history, we're rebuilding altars. I believe the church is waking up. The church is waking up to the point that we realize that our help is not going to come from a man. Not a Republican, not a Democrat, not a liberal, not a socialist, not a man. Especially not a man that's going to Washington. A good man will get corrupt in Washington. Our salvation will come from Jesus Christ when the church cries out for Him. Guys, we're sitting back saying, world, you just need to get your act together. You need to change, world. No, the truth of the matter is the world's always sinned. There's nothing new under the sun is what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. Nothing new under the sun. What's happened is the churches went to sleep. The church has allowed the altars to be broken down. And we need a man of God. We need Elijah to step up on Mount Carmel and say, it's time for God to answer by fire. And I'm telling you, I believe we're there. I believe that there's not one man, there's many men who are standing in the pulpits and standing on their job saying, we got to look to God. We can't look to a man any longer. Our faith must be in Him. Only one thing's going to turn America around. Only one thing will ever turn your life around. That's Jesus Christ. We must go towards Him. They had forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed after Baal, just as America has. We have forsaken the way that brought us such prosperity. Why is America the most prosperous nation in the world? Because of God. Because we follow His statutes and He poured out the blessings upon us. He was faithful. God has blessed us, and America has been givers. We have given and given and blessed people and been there when other nations needed us, which is what God wants us to do and be. But the decisions we've made in the last, I don't know, probably the last 30 years, if you think this thing has changed just under Obama, that Obama has done all this, no. This goes way back, guys. In the 50s and 60s, we started turning our back on God. And when we allowed prayer to come out of school, we messed up. 1973, when we passed abortion, oh my goodness, what a terrible decision. And the decision that was made last year, where people can marry like kind, it's the most ungodly decision, right up against abortion. Amen. It's not God's will. I don't believe in being homosexual bashers. I believe that we should restore people. I believe God wants to change people and can change people. But we don't need to err from the truth. We must preach the truth. So God answers by fire. And then Elijah says, take these gentlemen down and kill them all. Get rid of it. Can I just say, that's how you have to handle sin. That's how you have to handle sin. When you identify the sin that has led you astray, you got to kill it. You can't deal with it. You can't reason with it. You can't talk to it. You got to kill it. You got to get it out of your life. So, therefore, if you've been an alcoholic and alcohol is your weakness, you don't flirt with it. I'm just going to go one more step. God's probably not going to call you to witness in the bar. You stay away from that. You cut it out. You kill it in your life, right? If it's drugs, do the same thing. If it's an ungodly lust, pluck your eyes out. No. Learn to bounce your eyes. Learn to control your thoughts and your eyes. But after that moment, Elijah goes back and he says, I love this. After they repaired the altars, after they got right spiritually, Elijah says, I hear an abundance of rain. 3 years it had not rained on the earth. 3 years those people had been in drought. And Elijah says, I hear an abundance of rain. Where do you think he heard that? He heard that in his spirit, before he ever saw it. 7 times he has to send his servant out and say, go look at the clouds, go look in the sky and see what you see. On the 7th time, the servant comes back and says, I see a cloud about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, that's all God needs. Grabs that robe up, tucks it under his belt of truth, tucks that belt in, and outruns Ahab's horses back to town. I'm sure Ahab's on the back of his chariot being drove into town before it's thundering. It's getting ready to pour down there, rushing back to town to stay in the dry. And Ahab says, what was that that just passed us? That's Elijah. Running through the town. Has God turned his back on Israel? Absolutely not. And this is Paul saying, don't you remember the story of Elijah? Don't you remember that when Elijah set us straight, when Elijah got the nation back, God poured out a blessing upon the nation of Israel. God's not turned his back on Israel. God's not turned his back on America. There's always a remnant of people who have not bowed their knee to Baal, to any other worship, false god that we may worship. In America, that would probably be money. Remember this, the rebellious majority were given a chance to repent because of a faithful minority. The rebellious majority were given a chance to repent because of a faithful minority. That's exactly what is happening in America right now. The rebellious majority are going to be given a chance to make it right with God, because there are people of God who have prayed and repented. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then will I hear from heaven and I will heal their land. Nothing, listen to me, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible to him who believes. We need to make sure. America needs a godly remnant. America needs that minority that's going to stand true and stand on the Word of God and not back down with what we believe. He goes on and gets in that real confusing portion, and basically he's telling the Jews, in God's sovereignty, he chose grace and not the law. And you've stumbled over that. You're trying to still get to God by what you do. But God chose the way of grace. And grace knows no works. We can't have it both ways. Pentecostal people, listen to me. We can't have it both ways. We don't want it both ways. It's not grace and law. It's grace. It's by grace are you saved, not of works, lest any man should boast. Thank God you did not deserve it, and I did not deserve it, but he gave it to us. He gave us grace that we may be saved. That's the message of this gospel. That's the message that the Jews stumbled over, because they kept saying, I've got to work towards it. I've got to do this. I've got to keep these laws, and then I'll please God. No, no, no. Jesus pleased God and gave you the gift. You please God just by being you. Just by accepting him, you please God. Isn't that a marvelous message? It's by grace that we're saved. Proverbs 29:2 says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when a wicked man rules, the people groan. The church in America needs to repent from their wicked ways and calls upon the name of the Lord. Elijah said, how long will you halt between two opinions? I think every one of us need to ask ourselves that question, child of God. How long will you waffle? How long will you try to play church and live in the world? God is coming back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Word of God says that when he returns, will he find faith on earth? Will he find the faithful? I believe the answer is absolutely. My question to you is, will you be counted in that number? Will you make the decision once and for all in your life, I will be that person. I will be true to you. To the best of my ability, I will serve you every day of my life. I pray that you choose that. Let's not waffle. Let's be men and women of God. Let's stand for right and see God move. Stand with me if you would. I've been telling you for a few weeks I was going to preach short and have an altar call, and I finally did it. Praise the Lord. I've been lying to you for 2 weeks, so I finally... I would like everyone in the church, if you can, to come forward into this area, just to walk up. And what I'm going to ask you to do, I'm going to ask us to cry out for America. Remember the verse, when my people, which are called by my name, that's us guys. We were first called Christians at Antioch. Christians, the anointed one. We are Christians, the anointed ones, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray turn from their wicked way, seek my face, then I will forgive them of their sins and heal their land. I believe the church needs to cry out to God for God to heal America. Now, personally, you may need to cry out for you first. And you can do that. If you're not in a place of total surrender to the Lord, you start with you first. You say, well, God, I want to get this right with me. Then when you get it right with you, cry out to God for America. Can we just spend a few moments and let's ask the Lord to bless this nation? I'll lead you out first for you. Father God, I pray for these precious people. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for such a good church, a godly church, people that love you. But Lord, it's quite possible, Lord, that there's several maybe, Lord, that's here that needs to just do a little repenting, Lord. It's not like, Lord, that you have not forsaken them and they know that. But Lord, they're not where they need to be with you. I pray, Lord, right now, as they ask you to forgive them of their sins, Lord, that you welcome them back into full fellowship with you. May they feel the peace of the Holy Ghost. May they feel the presence of God surround them and touch them and welcome them home, just as the Father did the prodigal son. Put the ring on their finger. Put the robe of righteousness on their back, Father. Welcome them back into the family of God. Father, we're sorry we have broken down the altars. We're asking, Lord, as we repair the altar of the Lord, Lord, to come back into our lives strong and true. Father, as Americans, Lord, as citizens of this great land, as Christians, sons and daughters of the Most High God, we recognize, Lord, that America has backslidden, Lord, that America has made decisions contrary to the Word of God. Lord, that we have gone in the wrong way, Father. After all the blessings that you have placed upon us, Lord, we have done wrong, Father. So we repent, Lord. We humble ourselves and we repent, Lord, not only for ourselves, we repent for this great church, Lord, for the kingdom church, Lord. We repent for this nation, Lord, that we have forsaken the altar of God, that we have turned our back on the truth. Lord, we seek your face. We know our help will not come from a man. Our help will come from God and God alone. We cry out our voices today. Lord, you said if we will ask, Lord, we will receive. If we'll seek, we'll find. And if we knock, Lord, you said the door will be open. Father, we're seeking. We're knocking. We're asking, Lord, for a move of God in America, Lord. We're asking that the revival sweep through this nation, Lord. That a spirit of repentance would be in our land, Father. We're pleading, Lord Jesus, do it once again, Father. Let the mercy and the grace of God flow from sea to shining sea, Father. From each border, Lord. Touch our land, Lord. Heal America, Father. Take us back to what we know is right, Father. Reverse the curse, Lord, that Satan has put on this land. Father, we cry out to you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Have mercy. Have mercy on us, Lord Jesus.
And you're
hallelujah.
All I've ever needed.
Jesus.
You're all.